Be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we will begin our reading in verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth nor addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Of course, that passage in Galatians 3 will come to bear a little bit later in our study as we discuss what it means to be free from the ceremonial law and the doctrines and commandments of men, both. But this far in our study, we are still working the introduction, which is paragraph 1 of Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20. If you have your copy of the Confession, please open it now, because I'd like to read for you 20.1 of the Westminster Confession. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God, and their yielding obedience unto him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind, all which were common to believers under the law. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. Kind of complex, I understand, but very, very important. So we have studied for a little while yet, and if you remember, we used the semicolons in this paragraph. And in using these semicolons, we use them to mark off particular sections where the divines were grouping together certain thoughts. For instance, in the first we titled Freedom from the Consequences of the Broken Covenant of Works. Notice, freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, semicolon, right? And then beyond that, in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, dominion of sin, and Okay, so then also semicolon. And so that is the effects of that broken covenant of works. We're delivered from that as well. Not only eternally, but now. In that we're delivered from the bondage of sin. And so on. Then, notice, in that third section, which we covered last week, that we are delivered, we are given freedom from the evil of afflictions. Not afflictions themselves, but from the evil that afflictions do. Now that's a very important point, something we looked at last week. Also, from the sting of death, victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. Notice, Christians are not, quote unquote, delivered from death, but from the sting of death. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Christians are not delivered necessarily immediately from the grave, but the resurrection is coming in which we will be delivered from the grave. And of course, Christians are at the moment of death translated into light and glory, beholding the face of God. And so we are delivered from everlasting damnation, made free from that which holds much of the world in chains. So that's what we have studied thus far. This week, we're starting in this new section here, which begins with, as also in their free access to God. Free access to God. What does that mean? Free access to God. You know, it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because when we think of God, who is God, really? Well, he is nothing short of the creator, owner, sustainer of the entirety of this reality around us, right? I mean, God spoke it, and because he spoke it, it leapt into existence. And because he sustains it, it is maintained in its existence. Well, that makes him pretty high up on the list. Yeah, I know. At the top of the list, that's right. He is at the top of the list, and he's at the top of the list in such a way that there's no king greater, no governor better, and so on. So that we have free access to that kind, that kind of a being in his office as creator, sustainer, savior, as God himself. We have free access to him. Now what's interesting is that sometimes we get kind of ho-hum about that. We're nonplussed. Okay, that's right. We have free access to God. Next, what's next? Well, let's just stop and think about that a second. We would not expect that kind of access for any lesser earthly potentate, would we? I mean, let's just say, you know, it's kind of hard to talk about earthly rulers today because anyone comes to town, we may not want to sit down with them. I know, I understand that. But let's pretend that there are some that we would really want to meet with, sit down, and talk with. So let's say Governor Perry comes to town. Now, I don't know, you may agree or disagree with some of the things that Governor Perry has done, but there are some things that Governor Perry has done I think we could have a really interesting conversation about. Well, what would it be like to have Governor Perry's private cell number? Would you expect that? Would you expect to be able to have that so that you could call him up and, you know, ring, ring, and he picks up and, hey, Rick, I wanted to talk with you about this. You have this, you know, really casual and relaxed conversation with the governor of the state of Texas, or the governor of the gray state of Texas. We wouldn't expect that. We wouldn't expect that at all. We would, you know, I would really like to speak with the governor. Well, who are you? Well, I'm nobody, really. Well, then why would the governor want to speak with you? I don't know, because he's a nice guy? I don't know. Help me out here a minute, you know. I want to speak with Governor Perry, please. He's my governor, and I want to speak with him. Well, you know, the governor's a very busy man, and you know, he's got lots of things going on, and if he granted a request to everybody who wanted to meet with him, and you understand how the train of phrases would start rolling out. And that's not unexpected to us. We understand that. As a matter of fact, if we wanted to meet with Governor Perry, we would try to get as high on the echelon of assistance that we could, and we'd say the first words out of our mouth, I know the governor's a busy man, but I'd really like to talk with him. And that it would go something like that. We would not expect to get Governor Perry's personal cell phone number so we could call him up at any time. Now,
Think about the history of the world. Think about some of the greatest kings that existed. Men like men of the caliber of David, Solomon, men like that. We would not expect free access to them. There were times when our Lord Jesus Christ had people that wanted to approach him. You remember John chapter 12? There were two Greeks that wanted to see Jesus, and so they went to Andrew. And Andrew went to Peter, and then Peter went to Jesus and said, "Hey, there's two Greeks that want to talk with you. You really want to see them?" We wouldn't expect that kind of access for any earthly potentate. And when we try to put it in terms like that, hopefully that will help us to see what a freedom, free access to God truly is in prayer. This is the thing that I think is the most striking. That we would not expect that from even the mayor of our little towns. We'd have to get an appointment, maybe a month out. Busy guy. Turn with me to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 23. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. In that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. And I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." Pretty important passage, isn't it? Jesus teaches us in that passage that while his disciples had gotten used to conversing with him while he was on the earth, he was telling them that there was a time when he would not be on the earth, as it turns out, not very long after he spoke these words. Right? This is crucifixion night. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven. And so we have then this timetable of Jesus going to his Father and yet leaving the disciples with a word that he has opened a way. That he has opened a way of access to the Father himself. That we have a freeness in access to him. You know that this is not only a New Testament concept. There are other places in Scripture in the Old Testament where this is taught. In Psalm 6, and we must understand that when we see these principles played out for us in the Psalter, that we are singing these psalms and we're understanding them with one eye on Christ and one eye on David. We understand that David is speaking here as a Christian, as someone who understands this access to God through a mediator. So in Psalm 6, verse 8, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for Yahweh," notice L-O-R-D in caps, "Yahweh hath heard the voice of my weeping. Yahweh hath heard my supplication. Yahweh will receive my prayer." These are great and encouraging things for us as God's people to hear, that we have this kind of access. And notice that this kind of access is not access to an earthly potentate who can do nothing without his legislature. It is to the Lord of all. Don't be tempted to think, oh yeah, you know, prayer is such a common thing. We can all pray anytime we want. Don't be tempted to think that way. Rather, think rightly, think biblically on the great blessing this free access to God is. Notice in Psalm 28, verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord," that is Yahweh, once again, "because he hath heard the voice
of my supplications. In Psalm 66, 19, "But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer." And you remember Psalm 116, verse 1? Certainly, the psalmist here understands the great import of being heard by God. Listen to what he says. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Therefore," or "because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." I think this is a little bit more than a ho-hum attitude with regard to the Lord hearing us. In Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle there tells us something that, it's beyond what we would expect. "According to the eternal purpose," I'm in verse 11, "which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Boldness, access with confidence. These are the kinds of words that the Bible uses regarding our access to God. We are encouraged at all times to pray. The Scriptures teach us in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, in times of joy, in times of happiness, in times of what we would call blessing, in times of abounding, in times of being abased. It matters not. We are called on at all times to pray. You remember those great words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing," or "be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests," or "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And who could forget that great verse that we all loved to memorize as little ones, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing," right? Free access to God. In ourselves, however, we remember that we are not fit, not worthy, to come into his presence, but it is in Christ Jesus, right? How did the divines begin this chapter, if you remember? "The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel." And so it is indeed under the gospel that we have this free access to God. And this is what our Westminster divines call a part of our Christian liberty. You know that there are those who do not have such access to God. They don't have. Their prayers, as the old adage goes, never reach past the ceiling. The heavens are brass. In Isaiah chapter 1, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 15. Verse 12. "When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." To a people like that, free access to God would be quite meaningful, wouldn't it? In Jeremiah chapter 7, we read a similar instance. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16, the Lord speaking to his prophet in verse 15, he says, "And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Could there be, brothers and sisters, could there be more fearful words spoken than that? I think not. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 14, once again the Lord speaking to His prophet, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. And once again in chapter 14 and verse 12, when they fast, when they fast, I will not hear their cry, and nor when they offer their burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. This is particularly grievous because we know what fasting is in Scripture. Fasting is a way to afflict our own souls to reveal the seriousness and intent of the prayer that we make. And the Lord says, even in that time, I won't hear. I won't hear. So there have been times in the history of redemption when the Lord says, I am shutting my ear to the cries of even those who have been known as my people. You know, our Puritan forefathers said quite a little bit about this blessing, the blessedness of being able to come to God. Let me read for you a couple of quotations from three different divines. First, John Trapp. Some of you may have heard of John Trapp. A praying man can never be very miserable, whatever his condition be, for he has the ear of God, the Spirit within to indict, a friend in heaven to present, and God Himself to receive his desires as a father. It is a mercy to pray, even though I never receive the mercy prayed for. That's great, isn't it? That's that standard thing that we've come to love about the Puritans, the way to turn a phrase in such a way to make it memorable and teach this precious truth. Some of you have heard of David Clarkson. David Clarkson, Westminster Era Divine. Listen to what he says. Prayer is answered when it is accepted, though there be no other effect of it visible. Prayer is not in vain if the person be accepted and the service approved. Do you think that it is nothing to please God to do that wherein His soul delights, to offer that which ascends to Him as the odor of a sweet smell? Is it nothing to obey God, to honor Him, to give a testimony to His glorious perfections? Is it nothing to be admitted to such sweet, intimate communion with God in such a familiar way, to speak to Him as a man to his friend and as a child to his father? Suppose you should reap no other benefit by prayer, is not here as much as will amount to an answer? If you will not measure nor return, if you will not measure the return of your prayers by lower, inferior advantage, these are most blessed returns. It should be more desirable in your account to please Him than to be happy yourselves. His glory should be more valuable than your salvation or all the means that tend to it. And such society with Him should be esteemed the first fruits of heaven. Yet these are the privileges of every accepted prayer. And therefore, if it be accepted, though it obtain nothing more, it is abundantly answered. Once again, very well said. And then one more. William Bridge says this. Well, okay, he didn't say that. Never mind. The third quotation is a copy of the first. So while I said it was William Bridge, I actually pasted in Mr. Trapp once again. So I don't have a third quotation for you. I have a broken reference. Sorry about that. All right, so then do we reckon the inestimable benefit of our free access to God and that as sons of a Father? And again, let me remind you that there were times when such blessings were not available even to those whom God had at one time called His own. Now let me ask you a few questions about availing ourselves of this freedom. And I don't want to draw this out, but I do have a couple of questions that we ought to ask ourselves. You say to me, Pastor, sometimes, you know,
I understand what you're saying about freeness of access to God. I understand that it's a great blessing. I understand all of these things, and yes, I agree with you. There are times, however, Pastor, that I don't find it in my heart. I just don't find the appreciation that I ought to have. I get busy with other things. I'm distracted. I don't avail myself of this freedom. Let me ask you, is it at that time that you ask God for a better heart? You should. This is what freeness of access is. For a son not to have a heart that is right toward his father, would it not be then appropriate for that son or that daughter to ask their father for that heart that they need? That they would, once again, esteem the great aspect, the great freedom of prayer, of access that we have to God. So, do you need a change of heart? I'm here to tell you, you can ask God for that. That is a part of the freeness of your access. Have you found your heart cold in your spiritual duties? Have you accessed His fatherly care and craved from Him a warm and beating heart in your soul duties? When you find your heart cold, free access to God means that even at such a time, you can go to your Father and ask Him for the warmth of heart that you need, that you lack, that you want. Brothers, sisters, it is especially at those times that the freeness of access to God comes to play, because we often tend to think, because we all have that little guy that lives right about here, right? That little Pharisee that is really all about self-righteousness. And when we have our hearts go cold, we think, oh, I'm just not worthy to go to God. I shouldn't do that. It is at just such a time that the free access to God ought to come thumping out of our hearts and asking Him for hearts that are warmed toward those duties. Brothers, sisters, remember, you're never worthy to come into God's presence. And it is only in Christ, under the gospel, that this freeness of access is granted you. And it is especially for times when that unworthiness weighs most heavily upon you, that you may receive grace and help in time of need, is how the writer puts it in Hebrews chapter 4. Do you find coldness in your spiritual duties? Do you find that you know, to get up in the morning and to sit down with God in His Word and sit down with Him in prayer, that may be the last thing that you want to do? Then pray that it would be the first thing that you want to do. We cannot expect to get to the end of the road without walking on the road. We cannot expect to get the end without the means. And one of the means to having your hearts warmed toward God is asking Him. And the freeness of access toward God is especially important at that time. That's when He presents Himself to us as accessible freely. Have you found that your heart is selfish? Have you accessed His free and fatherly care in His Word as you petition Him instead for a large heart, for a large and generous heart? Have you found your faith weak and fearful and trembling? Have you prayed as the man whose son was devil-possessed? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He knew where to go. He knew what to ask for. He understood access to, at that time, Christ, and he knew that he would be received of Him. This is one of those things I forgot to do. I can't remember her name, but she lived two generations ago. She had three children. She died with millions of dollars in the bank during the Depression, or just after the Depression. Both of her children were disformed, disfigured, because she refused to take them to the doctor, because she refused to spend a dime. I can't remember her name now. I wanted to look her up yesterday, but I don't remember what her name was. She was a widow. She walked around in black dresses all the time, tattered. She refused to spend a dime, and yet she died in those days with millions in the bank. She had a huge resource that she never tapped into. Brothers and sisters, ignoring or misusing our free access to God is having a huge
resource that we never tap into.
And so we make ourselves to have no resources at all. We impoverish ourselves by not taking these opportunities to pray, to take an opportunity to go to the one who is able to do something about it. You know, when we get down, we'll call our friends. Hey, I'm down. And they'll come over and they'll take you out to dinner or movie or shopping or something. And they'll endeavor to get you cheered up, you know, and you'll make use of those means. And then you'll go home and you'll sit down and, you know, it comes back again. Have you seen those creepy commercials about depression where it's this little animal that follows the person around? I always thought that was really creepy. Whatever that drug is, I'm not buying it, even if I get depressed, right? And so we use these little resources, these small things. And it's not that your friends are unkind to you. They just don't have the same resources that your Father in heaven has, who can reach not to the outside of a problem, but to the inside. Who can give you a merry heart. Who can warm your heart to your duty in Christ. Who can make you stand strong in difficult and hard times. Free access to God, brothers and sisters, I put it to you, is more valuable than we often give it credit to be. This speaks to our shame. If we understood that which was available to us, you heard the words of Dr. Clarkson. You heard what he said when he said that prayer is answered simply in being received into God's presence as sons. Even if we don't receive the particular thing that we're asking for, the particular mercy, is it not a mercy and cheering for the heart to be received of God, to know that we have a hearing with Him? Of course it is. To ask the question is to answer it. So what of us then, who have the freedom of access to our Heavenly Father, and that with boldness because of the way paved by Christ? Can you? Dare you catch a sight of this great freedom? And if you do, you will be the better for it. You will have a greater confidence, a surer hope. You will have the resources that you need when you find them not in yourself. So a couple of instructions with regard to this access. First is that we pray for things acceptable to His will. Right? In other words, this access is not license. This is freedom, not license. And so we must not come to God asking for things that are not agreeable to His will. And some of you remember, I don't know, it must have been about a year ago now, or maybe 18 months ago, we were preaching at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And we scoured the Scripture from one end to the next. And we found out all of those things that God says, this is my will. And we decided that we were going to pray like that. You remember what the Lord says? And for instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, along about verse 3, this is the will of God for you, even what? Your sanctification. When you pray that God would make you holy, when you pray that God would help you to confess and forsake your sins, you know what? That's a prayer you know God will answer. It is according to His will. He said so in His word. When you pray that you would be a thankful people, what is that? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is the will of God for you, that you should be thankful in all things. And there are so many more things where God reveals to us His own heart, His own mind on particular issues. This is my will. So when we pray, let us pray then for things agreeable to His will, according to His word. Let us pray for knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let us pray for understanding. Let us pray for wisdom. Remember what James says? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not. What do you need? What within God's will, as He's revealed it in His word, do you need? Free access to God means that you can come to Him praying for these things and know, number one, that you have a hearing, and number two, that He desires for you to have these things as well. Those are two strong assurances to make use of the freeness of access to your Father. Sanctification, thankfulness, wisdom, knowledge, and many, many, many other things. So first, we want to make sure that we're praying for things agreeable to His will. Secondly, we want to labor in accord with our prayers. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, if you're on a sinking ship and you're praying that the ship will not sink, you ought to be praying with a bucket in your hand. Right? Now, that's not original to me. That's a perversion of a quotation from William Gurnall in Christian in Complete Armor. Listen to what Dr. Gurnall says. We must join our endeavor in the use of all means with our prayers. Whether they be put up for spiritual or temporal blessings, we must pray with our hand at the pump, or the ship will sink in sight of our prayers. Is it temporal subsistence thou prayest for? Pray and work, or pray and starve. Dost thou think to set God at work while thou sittest with thy hand in thy bosom? Good counsel from Mr. Gurnall. And what that teaches us then is that when we pray, for instance, for holiness, that we ought to be found at the gates, knocking at those gates where holiness can be found. We should not pray for holiness, do something that works decidedly against holiness, and then say, God must not have heard me, must not have answered me. Our works, our labors, must be in accord with our free access to God if we expect any kind of good resolution, right? I mean, we don't get in the car, drive to the sign that says Disney World 10 miles and say, aren't we having fun now? We don't do that. We recognize that in order to get to Disneyland, we have to get in the car, we have to have gas in the car, there are certain means that we must exact in order to get there. If we're praying for holiness, if we're praying for patience, if we're praying to be a thankful people, if we're praying to be of service one to another, oh Lord, I'm praying that I can be of service to one another. Now, let me go back to my 90-hour week job and my 16 units at college. Doesn't make sense. And so our labors must be in accord with those prayers. This is, again, in keeping with that free access to God. We don't want to make our prayers a mockery by working against them. Listen, brothers and sisters, every week we pray together here. And some of the things we pray for, we can expect to pray for every week because in our morning service we pray through the Lord's Prayer. And we pray, you know, that God's name would be hallowed, right? And we do that in several ways. We ask that ministers would preach faithfully, that the Word of God would be opened unto us faithfully. We pray that we would be delivered from what, you know, like the larger catechism puts it, ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of God. Okay. If that's what we're praying every week, and then during the week, we don't pick up our Bibles, we don't seek the knowledge of God, we don't feel after Him, we don't try to find Him in His Word, how can we expect that prayer would be answered? We pray that the Lord's kingdom would come. And in that, you know, under that heading, we pray for the church, that God would furnish her with all godly officers, that we as members would, you know, would work in our callings and subdue ground for Christ's kingdom in our callings throughout the world, and whatever it is that we do, that we would show the world around us, no matter what our calling is, how to do that calling as a Christian, how to subdue that to Jesus Christ Himself. Whether it's ministers preaching, whether it's the government over us pursuing their duties as those who call Christ King and cease calling evil good and good evil, and so on. All of those things that we typically pray for, you hear those prayers every week. But are we working during the week, putting feet to those prayers? That's how we used to say it. Because if we're not putting feet to those prayers, then we're squandering the free access we have to God, working against the prayers that we're praying. Every week, then, we pray through the Lord's Prayer together. As Jesus taught us a comprehensive kind of prayer, a pattern for prayer. We must be putting our efforts, our labors. I mean, do we pray for godly children and then let them run wild? Well, we understand that. That's silly. We wouldn't expect that. We wouldn't say at the end of that process, I don't know what happened. I prayed for godly children. We wouldn't say that. And so the same is true. What we pray for when we pray for those things is that the Lord would be pleased to bless those means. Remember, outcomes belong to Him. Means belong to us. And prayer is one of those means, as well as godly labor along with those means. So if we pray for warm hearts, we ought not to do things that cool our hearts, like follow our own lusts. If we pray for holiness, let us not do things that are profane. If we pray for godliness, let us not do things that work against godliness. And brothers and sisters, I tell you this because I speak to people almost all the time when I speak to them about Christianity. And they say, well, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. And I say, well, what did you do along with those prayers? Well, not really anything. I prayed that the Lord would put my marriage back together. And what did you do? What means did you use with your prayers? I don't know. Did you get counseling? Did you try to get help? Did you spend more time with your husband or with your wife? Did you spend time working on your marriage? Or did you expect that the prayer would simply do it without any labor at all? Free access to God means that we pray and we labor, just like Mr. Grinnell said. All right? Pray with bold access, but humble entreaties is next. Pray with bold access, but humble entreaties. Interesting, isn't it? Humble entreaties. In other words, He is your Father. You may not demand anything of Him. He knows what is best. Pray at all times with an eye to Thy will be done. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of His flesh, prayed in that way. So also must we. So pray with bold access, Ephesians 3:12, but with humble petitions for your Father. And I say this because as I speak to Christians out there in the marketplace, I hear that there's way too much commanding of God these days, telling God what to do. We ought not to pray like that. How we ought to pray is like James says, right? James says, go to now. It's kind of a challenge. Go to now. Oh yeah? See how that works out for you. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we're going to move into the city and we're going to buy and sell and make a profit. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will go here or there and do this or that. Right? So pray with bold access, but humble petitions. Do not demand things of your Father. Do not stomp your foot in your Father's presence. Ask Him. Ask Him for those things that you know are His will. Your sanctification, your thanksgiving, wisdom, knowledge, and so on. And then, fourth, and we'll close with this, I suppose. Fourth, remember the good counsel of Ephesians 4:6. Let's turn back there. We've already read it, but let's remember it one more time before we close. Philippians 4:6. When it says be careful for nothing, the word careful there, that's an old English word, and we would translate it today in our common parlance, don't be anxious, right? Don't worry. You know what worrying is, right? Worrying is an expression of faithlessness. It's an expression of that your Father's will may not be the same as yours, but you certainly wish it was. Right? Notice the Apostle Paul says, don't worry about anything. Here we are commanded to have a confidence of expectation with God, that what God does, He does well in everything. So don't be anxious, don't be careful, but in everything. Notice there's a nothing and an everything, two universals. Be anxious for zip, nothing. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. What topics does Paul say are off limit here for prayer? None. There is no topic that is off limits for prayer. I've had people tell me, Pastor, I don't want you to pray for that. Wouldn't we expect, since prayer is one of the means, wouldn't we expect that we're going to have a better outcome rather than a worse outcome with prayer than without it? Right? I mean, if we want something, if we desire that something would turn out for the better rather than for the worse, would we not want to apply prayer to it? Yes, we'd want to take that full opportunity of our Father's free access that He's promised us. So there's nothing that is off limits here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, two nearly synonymical words. It's really a repetition of emphasis, prayer and supplication. One simply means prayer, prosechi, and the other one is aiteo, which means asking. Through prayer and through asking. So we might say prayer is more, I mean, if we can distinguish between the two, we might say that prayer is the more worshipful and religious duty. Asking is the particulars of prayer itself, right? Prayer is presenting ourselves before the Lord. Asking is one part of prayer where we make our requests known to God. Again, let me emphasize, we would not expect that we could do that of the governor. When you send your letter to Governor Perry, to the president, to the Speaker of the House, to the mayor, to the county commissioner, you send your letter and you expect that they will never read that. They have an aide that reads that and says, okay, you got 55 letters that did this and 35 letters that did that. But here it says, make your requests known to God. You have freer access to your Father than you do to these earthly potentates who can do very little. You have free access to the one who can do it all. Make your requests known to God. And then I'd like you to remember the promise that the Apostle Paul gives, and the peace of God, which goes beyond understanding. It's passeth understanding. In other words, you will have a settled peace about you because you have committed your cause to God that will not make sense to people that don't know how to do that. It will not make sense to them. They don't understand the value of prayer. The peace of God which passeth understanding will philake. It'll lock up. It'll garrison up. It'll compass about your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. These are great words. The freedom, one of the freedoms that we enjoy as Christians in Christ, under the gospel, is free access to God. Do not let anyone denigrate the importance and the greatness of that freedom. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Coming unto thee, our Father, as we do this afternoon, and having heard what we have just heard from thy word, we confess that we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies. We are not worthy to come unto thee and to come before thee and to have a hearing promised in Christ Jesus before thee. And yet, Father, we do confess that thou hast promised us exactly that, and that all of thy promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. As we remember, then, we pray, Father, that as the Apostle Paul has taught us here, that we would also think that there is nothing off limits for prayer, that we might make our requests known unto thee, that we might pray according to thy will and things agreeable to thy revealed will in Scripture, that we might pray, Father, as those who labor with their prayers,
as those who make use of all the means of grace that thou hast provided. And we pray that by these prayers, by this kind of confidence, that thou wouldst indeed guard our hearts and minds, give us peace which passes understanding, in order that we may not worry, not care about these things. Instead, Father, we pray that we might commit our way unto thee. And we pray that as we do, that thou wouldst be pleased to encourage us to greater and greater prayer through the gracious answers that thou dost give, through the peace that thou dost provide, and through the promise of thy word. We pray, Father, that even when we are not able to ascertain the greatness of the answer that thou dost give, that we would trust in thy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.